As you're grabbing a seat, would you turn to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your Bible. I want to introduce somebody to you. My guess is there's a little bit of confusion. Melissa, would you stand up just for a second? Melissa was leading us in worship, and she's going to come back and lead us in worship in a little bit. Just stay for a second. This is Melissa Ewart. Does she not look like Yana? You see her? Okay. Yana's not here today, but Yana often leads at the 10 o'clock service. And so I just want to get that separate. This is Melissa. Yana's not here. I'm Steve. That's Reed. We're good. Okay. We've got to make sure that's clear. Where are we going this summer? We know that we're going to be studying the church for these 12 weeks during the summer, using John Stott's book to help us as we study the scripture and think through what we are as a church. And as we started last week, we said that we have these 5 weeks that we're going to do something a little different. And we are calling this little series, Two Sacraments and Three That Should Be. And I started this last week on the sacrament of baptism. Next week, Reed is going to continue with the Lord's Supper. And then Ben Patterson is going to be teaching on prayer. And then we'll be looking at marriage. And today is the sacrament or the grace of giving. And it's so interesting. It seems like every time I teach a sermon on giving, which is not that frequent, somebody comes up to me beforehand and says, one of the things I like about Santa Maria Community Church is you don't talk about giving a lot. Huh. Well, here you go. 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to look at one of the key passages in the New Testament, I think, along with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that deal with this area. You know, there's two types of sermons that keep people awake. Really, there are. And I know most of you don't think I see you. Really, it's the strangest thing. And I see you. And if you want to take a nap, I know that you do. And it's okay. But my suggestion, bring a pillow, you know, if you need to. But I found that there's two types of sermons in which nobody ever goes to sleep. Two topics. One is sex, and the other is money. And this morning you get money, and some of you are disappointed. I know. We always let Reed teach all the sermons on sex, and we will get to that in the future. But today is money. The Bible talks about both a great deal. It is not prudish in the least. It hits the difficult subjects of life and the enjoyable subjects of life, and we're going to take a look at just a section that deal with money here this morning. I want you to remember that we are calling these sacraments, and why should giving be a sacrament? Remember, a sacrament is a visible sign, we talked about baptism last Sunday, of an invisible grace, something that God has already done for us. And I want to remind us again that the sacraments do not work because we do them. We do them because God's grace has already worked in our lives. And so they're a reminder, and they're a way of worshiping, and they're a way to tell us a little bit of what God has done in our lives. We do these things, baptism, Lord's Supper, giving, as a response and a reminder to what God has done. Now, giving our money for God's kingdom work is a visible sign of God's tremendous grace and sacrifice in Christ. And again, I want to remind you before we jump into this text that baptism, the Lord's Supper that we'll take in a little bit, giving of money, any service that you might do, has nothing to do with saving you. These things don't save you. Only God's grace brings you into God's presence. And we don't procure His forgiveness or His favor by doing a bunch of religious things. But we do these things to remind us that we already have God's gracious favor. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Don't turn there, just listen. I want you to keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 16. But 2 Corinthians 8, 7 says this. See to it, Paul says to this Corinthian church, this very unruly and somewhat immature church. He says, see to it that you excel in the grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And what Paul is doing there is he's tying together the grace of giving with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See to it that you excel in the grace of giving, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul ties these two things together, that because of the grace we receive in Christ, we are to respond with the grace of giving, a visible sign of what God has done for us. Well, money. Money is weird, isn't it? It's a hard thing to talk about. Just about everybody wants to have some of it, and almost nobody wants to talk about it, at least with other people. And I have no question about the fact that this is a room full of people who probably in your family and in your friends talk about all kinds of things, right? Politics, your kids, your job, your backgrounds, your personal fears and frustrations, and maybe those deepest anxieties we have about life, and maybe even talk about our most intimate medical procedures. Isn't that fun? As we get older, we get to describe, well, what procedure did you have this month? And we talk about these sorts of things, but one of the places the conversation never seems to go is money. How much do you make? How much do you give? How much do you save? And I have always found it curious that Christian people can be very open, as they should be, and very warm, as they should be, and very even transparent, as we should be, and yet never get to this issue of talking about our finances. What a strange thing it is. We tend to give money, and consequently, our giving habits way more power than they should. Money should not have this kind of power on us, nor, frankly, should our giving habits. Well, the Bible talks so much about money. Jesus talks about it a lot. It's all through the Scriptures, and so should we. So one of my points this morning is to strip the power of money from our discussion. It shouldn't be something that inhibits us. Let me give you a little bit of background. 1 Corinthians 16, there's the first four verses. Let me read it, and then I'll give you some background, and we'll just talk through this. By the way, this morning is going to be one of the more practical, simple teachings you've ever heard on money. I don't have anything profound to say. Isn't that a shame? This is really going to be just street-level, earthy stuff. And just read these four verses, and we're going to talk through them, and I think we'll have a good time. Paul says, now about, and it's very curious, Paul does this five or six times in the first letter to the Corinthian church. It's almost as if he is finishing up his letter and says, oh, forgot to get that one. So now about. So he says, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it all seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So very practical instructions about giving. The background is this. Paul has established the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. He was there for about 18 months, we know. He has already written them one letter. What's 1 Corinthians in our New Testament really is 2 Corinthians. We just don't have it. Paul wrote four letters to the church at Corinth. We only have two of them in our Bibles. So this is the second letter that he's writing. He refers to his previous letter elsewhere. And Paul has the church letter in Corinth has written Paul with some questions. They say, well, what about this? What about this? He's responding in this letter. And he says that there's a famine in Jerusalem. He refers to it there. He talks about it elsewhere. And obviously, the church had committed to giving a sum of money to the church in Jerusalem that was starving. They're in dire straits. And so you have a very interesting situation where you have a church that is culturally very different in Corinth. Different language, different dress, different culture. The only commonality is a love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And they are sending money to a group of people that the vast majority of people will never see in this world. They're sending it to this church in Jerusalem because they are in such dire straits. Well, this is not going to be the complete word on giving, okay? I only have a couple of minutes. In fact, I think, yes, later in the summer, we'll actually have another teaching on giving. And Reed will probably do that one. Maybe he'll work with 2 Corinthians 8 or 9 or another portion of Scripture because there's so much in the Bible about this. But we'll revisit this subject. This is not the final word. But in the next couple of minutes, this text helps us to answer five, if you're taking notes, it's five, very, very practical questions about giving. And the questions are this. When should we give? Why should we give? Who should give? Where should we give? Get ready for the last one. This is cool. How much should we give? That's my last point, because then I want to get out of here. Okay? But the text tells us. And so we're going to see these things. And again, if you're new or visiting to the church, I want you to know this is kind of family time. We're going to think through what it means to be a church family in this area. In the middle of my teaching, I have a slideshow that I'm going to show for just 2 or 3 minutes that will help us see where a little of our giving dollars go. But I want you to know this is a time for us as a church to talk as a family, and especially as a merged church, to make sure that we're on the same page. Now, I want you to know this too, that just about everything I say in the next couple of minutes is true. Just about. There's going to be one moment that I'm going to move over here and just tell you that when I'm over here, that means I know the Bible's not teaching that. It's my opinion. But when I'm over here, okay, this is the Bible. So right now, this is the Bible. I'll tell you when I go. You'll see it. I'll be over there in a second. And you're going to get my opinion. And if you don't like it, just love me anyway. Okay? Just hug me. Okay. Five practical principles for giving. Number one, when should we give? Look at your Bibles. It's very clear. On the first day of every week. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only time we should give, but I think Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, that was a very young and a very immature church, that giving is to be disciplined. In other words, it's something we plan. Now, trust me, I am way into the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the fuel that drives the church. But a lot of people do their giving when the Spirit leads. And sometimes the Spirit never leads, at least in that area. Paul is saying, I want you to be disciplined. When should we give? On the first day of every week. In other words, make intentional decisions in your life about giving. If you're married, talk about it with your spouse. Pray about it. Think through it. And don't be afraid to rethink your plans often. Life changes. Our economic situation changes. The needs of God's people change. So you shouldn't set some... It's not set in concrete what you decide at one point in history, and 20 years later, you're still doing the exact same. Hopefully, we change and grow as God works in our life and as our life situation changes. But the key here is to be disciplined. Why should we give? Number two, why should we give? Well, I think there's two reasons in the text. And the first reason is very, very clear: for God's people. The simply needed starvation was an issue. The church is international. The church is interdependent. And here again, you have this predominantly Gentile church in the city of Corinth giving to a predominantly Jewish church in the city of Jerusalem, who they would never meet in this world. And the cultural and the geographic and the linguistic divide is huge. But I remind you, it's very similar to the giving we do as a church. Now, I'm going to show you a slideshow in just a second, and you'll see some of the areas that our giving goes. And it's not unlike what we are reading about here in 1 Corinthians. Well, one of the benefits of missions is to remind us of our interdependence with the people of God all around the world. And I want you to think of the missions commitments of this church. You know, most of us will never go to Africa. You know, we support two full-time pastors, in Africa. $5,000 apiece, that's a middle-class living in Africa. Aloysius and Franklin, married men with children. We have the privilege for $10,000 to support two full-time Christian pastors in Uganda and Kenya. Now, most of us will never go to Uganda and Kenya. Most of us will never meet Franklin and Aloysius. But we know that we're connected with them. We know that we participate with them in the gospel because we worship the same Lord. And by the way, we will spend all eternity together in heaven. Is that cool? Then we meet them. So that's a wonderful, wonderful part of giving. Well, why should we give? Secondly, and boy, hang on to this one. If you're fading at all, this is really, really important. This is crucial, in fact. Why should we give? Because giving is an act of worship. The first day of every week, the text tells us. This would be Sunday, or the Lord's Day, when the church gathered for worship. And in other words, worship was to be a part, giving rather, was to be a part of corporate worship. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, Paul says, "This service that you perform," or that could be translated, "this ministry that you perform," same word, same idea, "is not only supplying the needs of God's people," in other words, those that are starving in Jerusalem, "it is also," watch this is so cool, "overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." So we give as a way to say, God, you are so good. You are so gracious. You're so loving. You sent your Son to die for me. I have new life in you. You've forgiven my sins. And I just want to say thank you. And it's an act of worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can read those two chapters later. They're kind of parallel to what we're looking at here this morning. Make it so very clear that giving is to be a response to God's grace in our lives. And by the way, friends, this is a lot different than a lot of what you see in the Christian community. If you happen to watch religious TV, please don't. But if you happen to, so much of the health and wealth movement is we give so that God in turn will bless us and we'll get that new goodie or that thing we want. Not in the New Testament. What you find is people give not expecting to get something back, but it's just to say, God, how good you are, and I want to help meet the needs of others in the world and your kingdom program and just worship you through this great benefit. And, you know, churches do it also differently. There's no right way to do it. A lot of churches pass the plate. A lot of churches, there's really a tradition for a lot of churches to have a giving box or a giving plate where the Lord's Supper is. Like, so we could put a plate right there. That's another way to do it. I want you to know that we have two giving boxes in the back. They say Santa Barbara Community Church giving. There's one on that side and one on that side. And that's not necessarily the right way to do it. It's just how we've done it. I was in our sister church in Honduras. We've had a 27-year relationship, just about 28-year relationship, with a church in Honduras, Church of God. It's in La Pradera, a suburb of Tegucigalpa, the capital city of Honduras. In fact, Dan and Leanne Patterson, in fact, you guys stand real quick just so we can, this is introduction time. This is Dan and Leanne. They are going, when are you guys going? September, okay? Dan and Leanne are going in September just to renew that relationship and to bring back a report to us of how that church is doing. You guys are going to see some stuff that will blow your mind. They have a thing in the back of their church. This is a church of, last time I was there, a couple of hundred people. Back of their church, these pieces of paper on the back wall would be like the entrance of the church with the people's name in the church listed and how much they promised to give that year. And then a checkbox for each month. So it'd be, you know, we're in May. So, you know, for May, the breakdown, if you promised to give so much money, you divide that by 12 and that would be there. And so you could look, you could go on that list and see what everybody promised. Oh, I've got to get back on the pulpit here. What everybody promised and checked off. Do you think we should do that here? Man, that would wreck things. We're not going to do it. Don't worry. But I'm just simply making the point that there's not a necessarily right way to do all these things. But giving is to be an act of worship. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it clearly. And I want you to get it. God does not need your money. God does not need your money. Frankly, this church does not need your money. God's kingdom and God's work is going to be built with or without your giving. Is that good news? But God is pleased to have you worship Him in the sacrifice of giving. So don't think for a minute that God needs a little help from you. He doesn't need any help from any of us. His kingdom is going to go forth in this world with or without us. I'd like to be on His team. I want to be a part of what God is doing. So that's just absolutely foundational. That God's kingdom will be accomplished with or without our giving. But it is a way to worship God and to say thank you for His love and grace in our life and to participate in kingdom building in our world. You know, the way I think about it, my mom and dad, you know, they're not here this morning. They'll be here next Sunday. They're away on vacation. You know, trauma time for my mom and dad have lived a great life, and when it's their birthday or Christmas, the trauma for me is, what do I buy my mom and dad for Christmas? They have just about everything they want. Don't tell them I said they're picky. Okay? They're very opinionated. I realize they don't need my money. I cannot buy them something that they're going to go, oh, I wanted this, I never could get this. But when I give them a gift, it's simply a way to say, I love you. What a great dad you've been. What a great mom you've been. And I just want you to see this. They don't need my stuff. God doesn't need our stuff. But it's a way to tangibly and sacrificially, we'll get there in a minute, say to our great God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Third practical point here, who should give? Now, sometimes the Bible is tricky. It is not tricky here. Each one of you. For those of you who are perplexed by that phrase, it means each one of you. Like everybody. Like nobody is exempt if you love Jesus. Who should give? Everybody. This includes every person here that knows Christ. Giving is to be a part of the Christian life. I love these Life Network bottles we have. Yeah, it's a gimmick. And there's all those bottles. You know, I've got one on my kitchen table at home, and you put change in it, and it's a reminder. That's all it is. It's a reminder. It's a good one. Bring them back in a few weeks, and we'll collect them, and there'll be some money there. But one of the things I love to see, and I see it more at the 4 o'clock when there's more kids here, but the kids bringing those bottles, or these little boys and girls bringing their pocket full of pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters, and their parents are teaching them from an early age, and this should be taught, that giving is an essential part of the Christian life. Now, I hate that anybody has to count all these pennies and nickels and dimes, but it's a great lesson for these kids, and it's one that we want to learn even as adults. The issue is stewardship. Literally, that word in the Bible means to manage a household. And that's so crucial. When you think about your giving, would you think about yourself as a steward, one who manages a household? And I want to encourage you right now, settle the ownership issue in your life. Whether you have a lot of money or a little bit of money, who owns it? It is all God's if you're thinking biblically. I talk to people all the time who kind of have a mentality of, well, if I give 10%, that's God's money, and the rest of the 90% is mine. That's ridiculous thinking. It is not biblical thinking. Everything we have is God's. We are simply a steward or a manager of the good gifts God has given us. Reed and I had a very close friend of ours for years who had a fascinating job. He was a manager of a very large, multi-million dollar trust. And he was the administrator of that trust that was a Christian trust to give millions of dollars to God's work around the world. What an interesting job. He was the key guy who helped disperse this very, very large sum of money. He did it prayerfully, thoughtfully, in conjunction with others. But he always understood that it was not his money. He just got to administer it. To be a steward of it. It wasn't his stuff. And that's what's so important for us as Christians to understand in our lives, that whatever we have, or whether we've been blessed with much or maybe a more modest sum, it's all God's. It's his. And we're stewards of that. Okay? Fourth question. Fourth practical thing that we can see in this text. Where should I give? Now, I got to go over here, okay? Because I know this is not in the text, and I want to give you my opinion. I think giving should be done primarily. Hear that, primarily. If you write me an email tomorrow, primarily through your local church. That doesn't mean there's a place to give outside your church. There certainly there is, but it's a safeguard to us as Christians to be giving corporately. I think you see some evidence of that here in this text where Paul is gathering funds together as a church. It's a safeguard in that our giving dollars are looked at as a church through several layers of groups, or basically groups are, that's shorthand for committees. We just have a hard time calling them committees. And who would look at our giving dollar carefully, evaluate, is this the best use of God's money? Now, I said this years ago in a teaching, and I got so many emails, I got so many people upset, and I just want to say again, I'm back now, but that's just my opinion. I wouldn't fight with anybody too long about it, but I think it's really, really important. So be nice in your emails, okay, tomorrow. Our extreme individualism in North America manifests itself in some pretty strange giving practices of a lot of Christians. And frankly, since I'm in trouble already probably, I just have to say this. I think there's a lot of people, a lot of missionaries, who are being supported in our world who probably ought not be there. But they're there because they have not gone through local churches, but because they've gathered a group of friends. And if you get enough of them, they've gathered their support. And I think it's very, very dangerous. It is a safeguard to have our giving go through, I think, the local church. Okay. Oh, by the way, just so you know, a lot of times, Santa Barbara is such a transient community. A lot of times, as people leave here, Rita or I will get letters from people who have left, and they love the church, they were part of it, and they'll keep giving their giving dollar back to Santa Barbara Community Church. And we write them and we say, no, you need to, whatever city you're living in now, if you're in Phoenix or Seattle or wherever you went, you need to find a local church, be involved, and have your giving dollar there. This is no longer your home church. We loved you while you were here. But work through your local church. Okay. Let's do this slideshow. We're just going to go through this. I may make a few comments, we might just work through it. I simply want you to see a part of where our giving dollars go in missions. This slideshow is incomplete, so if all of a sudden as we go through it, you go, "Well, so-and-so wasn't up there," we're working on this. Some of the slides just have like one family. This is the Bordens in Portugal. Others will have two or three ministries listed. I just want you to see where our giving dollar is going. Okay, we can go to the next slide. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I'll make a few comments. This is Stacy. Is in our church, and Stacy's working with special needs students with Young Life. Next. Oggs will be here next Sunday, as Mike said. This is through Calvary Baptist Church Startup. Let me stop there for a second. This is, I don't know if you can go back here. Yeah. This is Antun and Maria Koprivenik in Croatia. They're in Vukovar. Vukovar was where all the atrocities happened during the war. And across the street from this church, just to give you an idea of what we had the privilege of being involved with, across the street from this church, there was a bakery where about 150 men and women and children were murdered. And incinerated in the ovens. This is about 12 years ago now. And when I was there, I was preaching in this church. It's humbling to stand and look just like it'd be like out in the parking lot where this is. And these people in this church, they remembered that day, hot day in August when this atrocity happened. So keep going. Working with Muslim students. Keep going. Harburgs will be here next Sunday. That's Chris in the center of that picture. And that's the last one, I think. Nope. One more. Is there one more even? That's it? No, they keep coming. Okay. Good. Thank you. That just gives you a rough idea. That's not complete, but I just wanted to do that so you could say, well, where does a part of our giving dollar go in the church? And we're going to sharpen that up and have you have a better idea as time goes on here. But that just gives you a feel that we have the privilege to be involved in so many wonderful, wonderful ministries. I want you to know that we see at the church our budget as simply a starting point. Our budget is relatively small for a church of our size, and it's just a starting point. We want to actually, you know, just blow that out of the water. And so when we have extra giving that comes in, that we then give that money away quickly to ministries. The Elder Board and the Missions Committee has a long list of wish lists of great ministry opportunities that are not in our budget. And as we have extra giving, we get that money out quickly. There is no bank account that we have long-term savings in. There is no investment. There is no endowment. In other words, if giving ceases in this church, then we cease to have the ability to be involved in these sorts of things. When I was a young seminary student in Portland, Oregon, I worked as a college pastor part-time for a season in an American Baptist church in Portland. And it was fascinating because they had such a huge endowment, multi-million dollar endowment, that church could have continued to function, supporting their missionaries, their staff, keeping the lights on, taking care of the buildings, everything, forever, till Jesus returned, if nobody gave a dime. That creates a really interesting dynamic in a church, a very dangerous one. We're committed quickly, as extra giving comes, to getting it into kingdom work very, very soon. And to remaining dependent as a church on God. We take two offerings every year for the poor, February and August. And this last February, we had $41,378. It was split three ways: the Palestinian Bible Society, Santa Barbara Community Development Center, and then World Relief Kenya. We'll do it again in August. This is giving above and beyond our normal giving habits. We say, hey, twice a year we want you to dig deep for the poor because God cares about the poor, and we give in the name of Jesus. So there's so many wonderful things we have a privilege to be in. About half of our budget, roughly, goes to ministries outside our church. You just saw them a second ago as we showed them on the screen. The other half kind of helps internal stuff. The lights, taking care of the building. Aren't you glad we have a building today? I'm so glad. I would hate to be meeting in the parking lot today or in the field. It is so hot. I'm praising God for air conditioning this morning. It's a good thing. We have to keep that up, and staff, and kind of in-house sorts of stuff. So it's about 50% roughly. Inside, outside is where our budget goes. Our budget is about $1.2 million right now, roughly. That is just split roughly halfway between these inside and outside ministries. So what a privilege we have to give as an act of worship. Number five, last question. How much should you give? Well, the text tells us. And I wish it was a little tighter formula, but it's not. The text says, in keeping with his income. In other words, it's very ambiguous. In keeping with his income is what the Bible tells us. And the New Testament vigorously avoids any sort of formula, any sort of rigorous percentage of what the believer ought to give. And there's ample opportunity where the writers of Scripture could have put that in, but you just don't find it. There's no mention of tithing in the New Testament. There's no formula. There's no set amount. And wouldn't it be easier if there was? Wouldn't it just make everybody a lot happier if we just said, okay, you know, God wants us to give this percentage? He doesn't. I happen to think 10% is a good place to start, but there is no pure and simple formula in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one, Paul says, should give what he has decided in his or her own heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? Cheerful giver. You know what that word is? That word could be translated hilarious. Get your checkbooks out. I know. In other words, it's fun to give. It's fun to say to God, money has no power over me. I want to be involved in what you're involved in. I want to say thank you for your grace. God loves a cheerful giver. If you're grumpy, don't give. How's that for being set free? God wants people who worship Him in joy. You know, high school students, college students, some of the young marrieds that are here this morning, develop the discipline of giving early in life. It doesn't get any easier as you get older. It just doesn't. You know, when I was a young guy at my first job making 10 bucks a week or something, it wasn't hard to give a dollar. If you make 100 bucks, yeah, okay, you can give $10. You make $10,000, it's harder to write a check for $1,000. So giving doesn't get easier as you get older and potentially make more money. At one level, it almost gets more difficult. Develop the discipline early in your life. Every poll I read, no matter where it's coming from, Christianity Today, the Barna Group, anybody, every poll says that as income increases, giving decreases. Isn't that sad? It's horrible. As our income increases, we should be giving, I believe, a higher and higher percentage as a way to worship God. Well, when you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we've just dabbled in it a bit, but if you have read those letters, you know that the church in Corinth was not particularly mature. And it can be pretty easy for a Bible teacher to go after that pagan church, because they were kind of a messed up church, maybe one of the most messed up churches in the New Testament. But what about us? What about our paganism that loves money and loves material stuff so much that we just can't part with it, that we cling to it tenaciously? Giving can so easily get squeezed out of our life. Well, three suggestions very quickly. As your income increases, attempt to increase the percentage that you give in keeping with your income, as the text says. Please don't compare, secondly, your lifestyle or giving with others. Just don't do it. Just don't compare to others. And always remind yourself, if you live in the United States, you are rich. You may say, I don't feel rich. Well, you might be looking at others, and maybe in comparison, you're not. But we live in the most wealthy country in the most wealthy time of history. And would that the church in America would step up to the plate and say, God, you have blessed us so richly. Let me respond. When should we give? The first day of every week. Disciplined. Why? Because God's people want to worship a gracious God who, each one of you, each and every believer, where? Primarily through the local church. How much? In keeping with his income. And we're going to take just a second, and I'm done, and Todd and our worship team are going to come back in just a moment. And I'm going to open it up for a time of sharing. I'm going to turn this off.